Okay, well, with that being said, welcome to 2016. Everybody having a good time so far this year? As was noted by Ben by now, I hope that you've taken down a good part of your Christmas decorations. Does anybody still leave them up like for another few weeks or anything? I mean, you know, there's some people who don't take their Christmas tree down like for a month. I think they want to just keep the whole thing alive. By now also, those Christmas cards that you sent out, that, you know, are returned, and you went, what happened to those people? Now you get them back, and by now all of those should be back. The waste management people, some folks in our congregation are familiar with the waste management business. Of course, this is one of their grandest seasons, having to pick up all the wrapping paper and the boxes and all that stuff that we put out. And, of course, gift cards. Anybody get any gift cards for Christmas? I got, that's my gift of choice, by the way, is gift cards. And they're probably being spent pretty well. And if you have, anybody take anything back to the stores? Returns? Any returns this year? No returns. Well, just a few returns. Well, that's good because the lines are a lot shorter now. I was in Kohl's yesterday and they had a special line set up just for returns for all those people bringing stuff back. And such it is as the way we celebrate Christmas in America. One of my favorite radio interviews of the last few weeks was actually hearing a guy who spent years researching the Star of Bethlehem. And he, along with the three astronomers, are quite convinced that it was actually a comet with a very long tail. It makes a lot of sense when you think about it, and the long tail, as it's moving across the sky at a certain point and its speed and so on. You'd have to read the book to get the whole story, but it was very, very interesting. And of course, in the We Three Kings story, we know that that star showed up, and it was there for a while for the kings to be able to follow it. Of course, we don't think there were three, but nonetheless, the wise men, as they were approaching, and they didn't make sure that they identified it. We call it a star of wonder. Do you know why we call it that? It's because you wonder how you're going to pay for all the credit card bills now that Christmas is over. So that's what that has to do with. Anyway, if this start of the new year is anything like years past, there are people even in this room who need a fresh start. And it could be because things didn't go well for you in 2015. Or it could be because you added a few pounds. It could be that, you know, the relationships didn't work out the way you counted. There are people in this room, and it could be a lot of them, that simply are starting out 2016, and you have a need for a fresh start. I was actually going to title this conversation this morning with you, Stuck in the Same Old You. Debbie Loss said, I think that's too depressing, Mark. I think you should not do that. So I said, okay. Well, in any case, but that's really where we find ourselves sometimes. You know, each year we come up to the same point and we find ourselves basically the same people. World Magazine, by the way, gave us a look back at the year 2015. And if you were looking for encouragement in the news, you'd be sadly disappointed. I debated even whether to share many of these headlines, but I thought, you know, just as a reminder of what last year was like, and why, you know, when you come to the new year, people want a fresh start. Let's see, in Florida in January, same-sex couples found out they could then get marriage licenses. Boko Haram militants attacked the residents of Baga, killing as many as 2,000, sending survivors fleeing. You may remember the Charlie Hebdo newspaper killings that took place in January. In February, we found out that Brian Williams of NBC News wasn't quite telling the truth sometimes. We also find out from ISIS, after showing a video, that they beheaded 21 Christians, your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what happened less than a year ago. And former Atlanta Fire Chief Kelvin Cochran filed a lawsuit against the city of Atlanta, saying the city violated his equal protection rights in firing him over his Christian beliefs. The world is getting a little bit more difficult for us people of faith. Oh, and then there was the 250 Assyrian Christians that ISIS captured, kidnapped, killed at least 15 in northern Syria. In March, there were thousands gathering in Alabama to observe the 50th anniversary of the Bloody Sunday in the Civil Rights March. I bring it up because throughout the course of this year, do you think the issue of civil rights has gone away? Or has it just intensified once again? University of Oklahoma, speaking of that, expelled two students responsible for a fraternity that was singing a racist chant. You may remember that. Oh, and then how about that German Wings flight that went down with the pilot intentionally taking the lives of all those passengers? Jerry Brown ordered mandatory water use restrictions for the first time in the history of California. In April also, Al-Shabaab militants killed 147, mostly students at a university in Kenya. In the month of April also, we found out that former Olympic champion Bruce Jenner, do I need to complete this? Okay. A Nepal earthquake in April killed more than 8,000 people, injured more than 23,000. In May, of the important events in life, Tom Brady was put on suspension for Deflategate. What a crisis in our world we had to live through. But speaking of family crisis, what do you do if you're in the Family Research Council and your name is Josh Duggar and all these revelations come out about your personal life, and I won't go into detail. May 22nd, citizens in Ireland were jumping up and down and going to the bars as they celebrated legalizing same-sex marriage in that country. Heavily Catholic, by the way. In May also, the IRS reported that thieves hacked into the systems and compromised thousands of taxpayer accounts. That make you feel a little bit better about your security these days? In June, a Chinese cruise ship capsized and sunk during a windstorm. 400 people died in that tragedy. Indian officials saw a heat wave that suffocated over 2,300 people. Dylan Roof, on June 17th, sat for an hour in a Bible study and then opened fire on 9 persons at an AME church in Charleston, South Carolina. You remember that, don't you? And then June 26th, in a landmark and earth-shaking decision, the United States Supreme Court voted 5-4 to force states to redefine marriage and recognize same-sex marriage. Tired of it yet? Rough world? That's just through June. I don't know that I need to keep going on this because you find a lot of the same things happening as time went along. You find more kidnappings. You find more murders. You find more natural disasters. You find more social change. You find more insecurity as hackers leaked private data. This one, 30 million users of the Ashley Madison website. It wasn't just the embarrassment of having data released, obviously. It was the embarrassment of the data related to who these people were and what they were connecting to. But this was the year 2015. So when I tell you that the world needs a fresh start, it does. Every year. But you see, the world needs help. The world needs what? The world needs a savior. Our world is ready. Ready for a fresh start. It's ready for hope bearers in the year 2016 to come forward. And so we come to the new year, and here we've now arrived at 2016, and after all that difficult kind of material we've just talked about and the way that the world was in 2015, how can we finish the year? Get inebriated. That's the way Americans celebrate New Year's Eve usually. Almost in a sense as if we could wash away whatever was past. But we can't. And in order to get to the fresh start, we have to start thinking differently. And so, how do people start thinking differently? Well, usually they do that by the form of resolutions. Time magazine published a list of the most commonly broken New Year's resolutions a couple of years ago. And here's what they look like, in case you made some. The first one, commonly broken, lose weight and get fit. Number two, quit smoking. I know some guy who was very effective in that. He did it 10 years in a row. Every year he quit smoking. Learn something new. Eat healthier. Commonly broken. Get out of debt and save money. Sounds good at the start of the year. Spend more time with family. Travel to new places. Be less stressed. Volunteer. And of course, drink less. That's probably a good idea for a lot of people. Well, again, the one that is most common, at the top of that again is lose weight and get fit. One guy that I know has had that resolution now about that same idea. You know, I got to get this under control. In 2012, his resolution was, I'm going to get my weight down below 160 pounds. And the following year, he noted, my resolution, I'm going to follow my new diet religiously until I get below 180 pounds. In 2014, he said, This year I'm going to develop a more realistic attitude about my weight. In 2015, he said, I'm going to work out every day. And in 2016, he said, for this year, I'm going to try to drive past a gym at least once a week and eat fewer cookies. So this is the way that people kind of look for a fresh start. Well, let me tell you about a reality here. How many people have seen the movie Star Wars? Yeah. How many of you plan to see it? Yeah, this is why Disney is so rich, just in case you were wondering about this. Okay, so my wife and I went to see Star Wars and over the holidays. And, you know, right as I'm watching this film, about halfway through, I'm going, you know, there's something going on here that's just kind of catching my eye. Princess Leia, you know, and Han Solo and Luke, they look a lot older. What happened to them? My wife and I took our son Marshall 38 years ago to see the original Star Wars. And I remember that experience of, wow, what a great movie this was and what great fun. And, you know, as I'm watching that movie, something else was going off in my mind, just kind of, about how time has passed. It's almost been four decades since that first one came out. There's probably people in this room, like me, that saw the original Star Wars when it came out. You did, huh? Yeah, a few others. And your life is now four decades later, and you're older. So there's a spoiler alert. If you haven't seen the film yet, trust me, you're going to get older too, just so you know. And you're going to be able to look back one day, hopefully, Lord willing, and question that. But you see, there's a bigger question that goes along with that as I was pondering that. How are we different 40 years later? I don't know if you know this, but Carrie Fisher has taken a lot of heat for looking older, a lot older. She's had to do tweets about this and fend people off because stars aren't allowed to age. But just my wife and I, how are we different? Are we wiser people? Are we deeper people? Are we any better in life than we were 40 years ago? Or are we basically just going through life doing what I just talked about? Are we just kind of stuck as the same people, just going from year to year, looking older? Well, that is not what the faith is all about. And for those of us who made any kind of New Year's resolution, if it doesn't really involve deep change, serious change, then we're probably needing to rethink what we do. Now, by the way, just so you know, it's not hopeless in the resolution category. According to a study by Lifeway Research, which is owned by the Southern Baptists, Americans actually have a very strong interest in faith come New Year's. For many groups, it actually outranks health. Older Americans, African Americans, Hispanics, and Christians are all more likely to say that they've made resolutions about God than about their health. Overall, 57% of Americans report making health-related New Year's resolutions in the past, while 53% say they've addressed their relationships with God. This is pretty significant. And those, apparently, were the very top two responses. So it's interesting, when Time Magazine did this, they didn't quite get to the God question. But it's a lot more important in people's lives. Bottom line on this, we're ready for a fresh start. With that in mind, I'd like us to think through for a little bit about how we might think of change in a very different way. 2,000 years ago, our planet was experiencing the greatest fresh start in human history since the beginning of creation. You may have pondered that. While most of us have already celebrated the arrival of the Christ child, that's not universal in the Christian church. You knew this, right? That actually, January 7th will be celebrated by many in the Orthodox Church as Christmas. You can Google that if you just want more information on the history and such. We're all familiar with the story in Luke, obviously, about the birth of Jesus. But are we as familiar about the other birth story in Luke, which should be equally as famous to us? It actually precedes the birth of Jesus, and it's found in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse chapter 5. If you have your Bibles and you'd like to join me in reading this, I'll give you a moment to get set up. We're actually going to read two separate passages here in that same first chapter. It's one of your longer chapters of the Bible. If you're on the plan where you read a chapter a day, that one you spend a pretty fair amount of time on. Luke chapter 1, again, beginning in verse 5. And it reads as follows. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, one of the divisions of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren. Both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb." And I pause for emphasis on that, just so we're clear that in the development of a human being, God does miraculous things from conception on. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you the good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah and were wondering at this delay that he had in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. Skip ahead, if you will, as we go to verse 76. And now we have the prophecy of Zechariah. These are his words. "And you, child," speaking of John, "will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." You realize what a powerful thing was taking place at that moment in human history? John was coming along as the messenger, giving advance notice that one was coming who was going to bring a greater message, a different way of looking at your righteousness. John's message was meant to inspire hope. There was no doubt about it, but it was more than that. John's message was a call to repentance, a call to change. John the Baptist, and his message of repentance, was centered on giving people a fresh start, a new life. And his hearers were told to do something. They were to confess their spiritual weaknesses, their sins. They were to come to agreement with God about their helpless estate, as the hymn says. Now Jesus comes, and his message of repentance involved an even greater confession, an even greater idea of repentance, because his repentance was not only the admission of our sin when he calls us to repent, but the very fact that we are unable to do anything about it. And instead, that we have to turn from believing that any of our righteousness will make us right with God. and we must come to a different understanding, and that righteousness of Christ is exchanged for our filthy rags, and the reverse happens. Our sin is placed on him. This is an absolutely remarkable idea of becoming right with God. Perhaps in this room there are some who still struggle with that idea. No, I have to do things for God's approval. It doesn't meet the test. You can't do enough. Christ has done it all. But then Jesus did something else. He advised his followers that he would be sending his Holy Spirit to come upon them as people. For what purpose? The Holy Spirit also is known as our helper. Our helper for what? What do you need a helper for? What do I need a helper for? When you come to faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit becomes an active part of your life. And if you're looking for a fresh start, you've already got the mechanism inside of you to start the process. Now the question is, how do we take that to the next step, and how do we make it work? I'd like to share a story with you about David Brainerd here for just a moment. You may not know that name. David Brainerd was a frail young man. Tuberculosis had taken a good part of his active life. He was sickly. He was easily depressed. But he longed to reach Native Americans of colonial America. His first venture into a tribe in Massachusetts was fraught with danger. Unknown to him, his every move was monitored by warriors intent on killing him. But as they raised their bows, they saw a rattlesnake slithering alongside him, lifting its head, flicking its tongue, preparing to strike. Suddenly, the snake uncoiled and glided away, and the warriors attributed Brainerd's safety to the Great Spirit. But the incident didn't lead to sustained evangelistic fruitfulness, and Brainerd's missionary work in 1743 saw little success. His despondency increased during Christmas. He wrote, "I was very fatigued with my journey, wherein I underwent great hardships, much exposed and very wet by falling into the river. The next year was no better." He grew even more depressed. This is a man of faith. In 1745, Brainerd set aside the entire day for prayer and fasting, pleading for an outpouring of spiritual power. He claimed the promise in John 7, "Have faith in me, and you will have life-giving waters flowing from deep inside." Then he preached repeatedly from John 7, and the unfolding year proved the most fruitful of his ministry. His interpreter was converted, and an immediate change seemed to take place. Scores of Native Americans were then saved and baptized. Brainerd grew weaker, and in 1747, at the age of 29, he died in the home of Jonathan Edwards, the legendary preacher. His story moved his generation, people whose names in the evangelical world can be traced with greatness: Henry Martin, William Carey, Adoniram Judson. All of these people were influenced towards mission. The diary of David Brainerd became one of the most powerful Christian books in early American history, containing such entries as this one. What happens when a person says, "I'm going to love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my mind"? Take a listen. "Here am I, send me. Send me to the ends of the earth. Send me to the rough, the savage pagans. Send me from all that is called comfort on earth. Send me even to death itself, if it be, but in thy service and to promote thy kingdom." David Brainerd prayed the entire day with fasting and prayer on this date in history in 1745. Here we are in the year 2016. What kind of help do you need? And will the Holy Spirit be the power that you're relying on to change? What action can you take to engage the Holy Spirit, the very power of God, to move you to a greater person? I suggest a few things quickly. Deepen your understanding of the Holy Spirit. You can do that simply by reading. Just deepen your understanding. 2, pray that the Father would open your eyes to changes most needed in your life. Just ask God, be bold Third, ask God to enlighten you of how to build a new reliance on Him and the Holy Spirit. Fourth, be specific with the Holy Spirit. Ask for real help. This active part of God that is living within you if you have received Christ. Go directly to the Holy Spirit. Do it in faith. You know, we get this idea that we pray, Heavenly Father, that's all we can do. Sometimes we say, in Jesus' name. We have a third person that is actively living inside of you. Holy Spirit, help me today. Help me see the dangers ahead. Help me see the things that I need most in my life. Apply effort at renewing your mind. And number seven, have relationships that foster this kind of growth, whether it's in your small groups, friendships. If you want true change, if you want a fresh start, if you want a new beginning, if you want real change, ask God to give you the power that the person of Jesus sent to us. As we finish up our time today, and before I close, I'm going to invite Ben to come up front here for a few moments, and then we'll put an end to our service today. But I specifically wanted Ben to address with me some questions as it relates to his heart. You know, he bears the brunt of really a lot of the work that goes on to the church every day. And so how did he feel after hearing this news? We're going to talk to him about that in a moment. One last quick passage about John the Baptist. It goes like this. When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, a prophet. More than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face. And I tell you, my friends, among those born of women, none is greater than John, and yet the one who is the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. When Jesus was addressing the ministry of John the Baptist, it's a lesson I think we can actually apply to our situation right now. When we're looking for a pastor, suppose the questions became, if we went out and back and Jesus was there and you go, well, what do you think? Would Jesus go, well, what did you come to church to see? Did you come to see a man dressed in fine clothing who was a great orator? What did you come into the fellowship to see? Was it somebody who was going to open your eyes in some new dramatic way and you went, oh, he is to be praised among all men? Or what did you come to see or hear that the word of God might be preached and the kingdom of God might be advanced and that your spirit might be touched and that you might be changed and that we might impact the world? Let's spend just a couple of moments here with Ben. Did you got our stools up here? Oh my goodness, this is so great.
I'm stinky like that.
All right, so I've already kind of set the proverbial stage, no pun intended, for you with this, but I just thought you needed to hear from Ben's heart very quickly here. Just a few things. Many in our congregation are aware of the added load that has been placed on you and your family in this tradition, transition. Would you go ahead and give us an update on the impact of Randy's decision, which you heard yesterday?
Yeah. Well, and first and foremost, Chuck E. Cheese pizza would be, if the pizza were at least tolerable,
yes,
it would be a fun experience, for me at least.
He's still a rat. Okay.
But anyway. He is still a rat. That is correct.
All right.
No, yes, I think there is a certain level of the load, and people have talked to me about this many times, but to your point, to speak light into darkness in that gospel message that we all have, is that all of us, it's called a walk, right? It's not a sprint, it's a walk. And as we walk, as we faithfully and steadfastly do this thing called the Christian life, if you will, as our identity is in Christ, that faithfulness would continue. And walk in life and journey, whatever the adjectives are that you want to use for it, are filled with all sorts of ups and downs and turns, but it ultimately leads to our sanctification, us being made into Christ's image. So continue as far as the load is concerned.
Are you okay?
Yeah, I'm fine. Okay.
Just so everybody knows, he's not crashing.
I'm doing okay. Yeah, I'm not cracking yet.
Okay. What's your chief concern for us in the days ahead?
I think my chief concern for all of us, myself included, is how does the Lord accomplish his work in our lives many times? It's through this idea of ordinary means. Ordinary means, ordinary things. Ordinary things being prayer. The word. I mean, the word, it's paper and ink. Ordinary means work. Prayer, work, the sacraments. We take communion together. These are ordinary elements, if you will. But he accomplishes his work through us in this world in those ways, through ordinary means. So that is my concern for all of us, is that we continue in that work. And we are a part of that work, those ordinary means that we are working, proclaiming the gospel to others, shining that light into the dark spaces.
In our situation, what now gives you the most hope?
Well, many kind-hearted individuals have mentioned that, have told me this, and it's well-intentioned, it's completely wrong, but it's well-intentioned, that I'm the glue holding this whole thing together. And let me just set things right now. I am not the glue at all, not in any shape or form. I am so filled with imperfections and other issues, but Jesus Christ is the glue. He is the one holding this body and this congregation together, and that gives me hope. It is not contingent upon me, and it is not contingent upon you. It is contingent upon Jesus Christ, and that is your hope as well.
Early in the service, you made reference to the term providence of God, and we hear that. How have you seen God's providence work in situations like this when things just don't go the way that we think they ought to go?
Right. Well, many of you will be, if you're familiar with Acts, Acts 16, Paul, he tries to take the gospel, the word, to Asia. He's prevented from doing so, and he thought that he was going to do that. And you can read in Romans 16, Paul is talking to the Roman church, and he talks about the gospel. It eventually got to Asia, and Epaphras was the first convert in Asia. So this idea of providence that with Randy Young and turning us down, and we can view this as a defeat, or we can be discouraged by these things, but that the word is going to be proclaimed. Paul thought he was doing the Lord's will, and he was prevented from going to Asia, but the word went to Asia anyways. It happened at another time. As you go through Acts, in Acts 19, his providence, Paul preaches in Ephesus. We have the book of Ephesians. It reached Asia in God's timing, and that is the work that God has for us as well in his providence. I like Proverbs 16:9. The heart of man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps, and he is establishing our steps.
And what are some tangible ways that you would encourage us to come together as a fellowship in this?
Tangible ways. Keep on showing up. Mm-hmm. No, you know, I've wanted to do this for some time, but in the busyness. And if there's any way in which that I drop the ball, and if some of you are visiting here, some of this may be relevant, may not be. But if you could, I would love for you to show up early and for us to pray together. If there's some of the ministries that we need help in. But prayer is the number one key thing. I know when I was in Bible college, there's that Christian cliche where, hey, you know, there's a problem. Hey, brother, I'm going to be praying for you. You turn around, you walk away, and you have the best intentions of all, and then you completely forget to pray for that person. But that we would be a body that is seeped and soaked in prayer, that when we do have those genuine interchanges, that as soon as you walk away, just take a few moments, pray right then and there. Those are tangible ways, and they are far, far more important than anything else that you can do.
Mm. Last question, then. Are there any specific needs that you see that we have that you could use, so that you see that we need help on right now?
Yeah, our main needs, if you sing or you play an instrument, that would be great for worship team. Teachers, you know, teaching kids really is not as difficult as you would think. If you can dial yourself back a couple of decades, maybe 38 years to the original Star Wars or so, it's not that hard. You can remember what it was like a little bit, and impact a child in that way, or through the nursery, or through our service and ushers and greeters and all of that way. And as kind of a final word of encouragement, you know, there are those times in life, sometimes it feels like we live life looking in the rearview mirror, like our life is moving forward in a car, we're looking in the rearview mirror. And the encouragement is this: it's not what could have been, but it's looking forward to what will be. And we don't know what will be yet. And that's an exciting thing. And I'm looking forward to that very, very much.
All right. Very good. Thanks, Ben.
Thank you.
Well, I'm going to ask our music team if they'll come forward, and I'm going to go ahead and pray for us as we get ready to close out our time together here this morning. Would you go ahead and bow your heads with me, please? Thank you, Father, for, I trust, sending your Spirit even here this morning. And while we don't understand how that works, we know that when the Holy Spirit is alive in the hearts of your people, and those people come together, that it's an amazing thing that the resonance of your Spirit brings us closer, drives us deeper, encourages us even in the midst of difficult times, frustrations, or hurts. Father, we ask that your Spirit would be poured out on our congregation in even greater measure. Bind us together as people who care about each other, love each other, and thus demonstrate to the world the reality of the gospel, of the good news, of hope that we find in Christ. We're thankful for Jesus. We're thankful for the Holy Spirit. We're thankful, Father, that you love us as a true Father, calling us your children, blessing us in so many ways. And we ask for your care over our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.